Okay. Turn with me to the 39th Psalm. Psalm 39. Where David writes, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my soul was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Yahweh, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain shoe. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. In this psalm, David speaks of personally learning the lesson that Paul writes of in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul writes, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Understanding this humble position, David writes of keeping silence through suffering and strife. It has been suggested that this psalm was inspired by events in connection with David's flight from Jerusalem ahead of his son Absalom's revolutionary forces, and especially Shimei's cursing. That is in 2 Samuel 16. Let's read verses 5-8. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Yahweh hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And Yahweh hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And then let's read 10 through 12. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because Yahweh hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for Yahweh hath bidden him. It may be that Yahweh will look on mine affliction, and that Yahweh will requite me good for his cursing this day. David, in a position of infirmity through sin, that with Bathsheba, kept silence and accepted the reproaches, however inaccurate they were. He focused instead on accepting his punishment and learning from them the ideas and ideals of God, not the personalities of individuals. As the commentary on the Psalms states, quote, if God could heal and forgive him, he could once more speak out against evil. David wrote in Psalm 51, read verses 12 and 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When faced with blasphemous affronts, Job and Hezekiah practiced similar discretion. Just on that note, let's look at 2 Kings 18:36. And then in this account, Rabshakeh, the Assyrian general, has shouted words up to the people on the wall in Jerusalem to discourage them. 2 Kings 18:36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. James would write in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And I can attest that that is just a normal human condition. At least based on my private experience. But it's not that we should never say anything, of course. The wisest man that ever lived wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:1-3, Ecclesiastes 5:1-3. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And of course, we're all very familiar with Christ's words in Matthew 7:2, which are commonly misused, where he says, judge not, that you be not judged. The thing is, if we judge hastily or jump to conclusions, how can we expect to be judged? And of course, to God, our most obvious characteristics are our sin nature and our obstinate mistakes. And we all have faults and character flaws, or however you want to put it. Throughout this psalm of our reading, David ponders his flawed position in God's eyes. The sufferings imposed on him, just like Paul's infirmity, Job's trials, did not explicitly display these individuals' specific faults or mistakes. And so their detractors falsely accused them, of course, as we read in the account of Shimei. And that can happen very often, just due to natural misunderstandings. But as we read back in 2 Samuel, David never corrected this inaccuracy against himself personally, as any detailed explanation would have only detracted and distracted from the correct focus of manifesting God. David recognized, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then again, the next chapter over, 2 Corinthians 5, read verses 11 and 12. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And in verse 10, he reminds us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We shall all be judged for our own actions and words. And we look forward to that, even if it is with some trepidation, because it means we'll be seeing Christ. And that's irrespective of anyone else's, with no excuses for improper reactions, as we learn from the example of Moses. Specifically pointed out in Psalm 106, let's read verses 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. As we could say, he lost his temper, and that led him to directly disobey God, both in action and in words. David and other writers of the Psalms asked God to act on their behalf against their personal adversaries. David never did correct or punish Shimei. He left this to his greater son Solomon, the type of Christ in his royal sovereignty. And that is part of the reason for that. Likewise, Christ in his early ministry did give an example of restraint in the face of evil opposition. We find this in Mark chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5. Mark 3, verses 4 and 5. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole, as the other. In verse 7, we then read, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples, as we would say, and just walk away. There is a time for everything. And this was not the time or the place to push their buttons. And he knew that. Back in Psalm 39, verses 3 and 4, when he did speak, David specifically addressed Yahweh himself. Psalm 39, in verse 4. Yahweh, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The psalm continues to describe the low state of mankind. And finally, in verse 13, he wishes to be allowed to recover strength, which is from the Hebrew word balag, which means to brighten, up, to encourage. It implies to comfort. Before I go hence and be no more. Now, does he ask this just to die happy? Of course not. The very next psalm, interestingly, proves his intention. So in Psalm 40, let's read verse 3, where he writes, And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Yahweh. And then again in verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Yahweh, thou knowest. That was his focus and his efforts. David recognized his need for redemption and forgiveness, which limited his ability and authority at times to confront and condemn any and all evildoers, even though he was king. We should look to these examples of patient discretion when confronted with problems, of course, personally forgiving and not begrudging, that the ultimate judgment may be perfect, being the Lord's, which our weakness and infirmity prevents. And take courage from Yahweh, stand strong for him when needed. And in Psalm 40, verses 15 and 16, David writes, which we know will come to pass, and is a warning. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Yahweh, be magnified. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, including the commandments of Christ and the doctrines to be rejected. So now let us remember the greater David's greater example, enter into our memorial service with the singing of hymn number 154. Hymn 154. Let us read Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Luke alone records this and several other incidents in his gospel record. Being written for a Greek audience, these personal details suit the Greek character in their interest in detailed explanations and expositions. One concept Luke dwells on frequently is a humble, forgiving attitude, as Christ says in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Chapter 6, 36 through 37, he admonishes his followers, to be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Final, complete forgiveness requires repentance. Final, complete forgiveness is Yahweh's prerogative alone. As Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ showed us the perfect example of this in praying the Father to offer forgiveness for those crucifying him. Interestingly, the immediate context of this verse mentions those actually physically crucifying him and parting his raiments, the Roman soldiers, and the two thieves executed beside him. We know from Hebrews 9, verse 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Back in verse 12 of Hebrews 9, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Without Christ's sacrifice, eternal forgiveness was impossible. It did not exist. First Corinthians 5, verse 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That the appointed angel of death will not cut us off. And so with this prayer, Christ dedicated his death to be the sacrifice for all sin, ratifying all honest, faithful, prior animal sacrifices and our repentance as Gentiles coming out of Rome in Jesus' name. And so Christ offered this prayer for you and I. At the moment of his sacrifice, and in the foresight of the joy that was set before him, thus, whereas Matthew records Jesus explaining this in Matthew 26:28, at the time of the sharing of the meal and the emblems, where it is recorded his words, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Luke links the actual ratification with the literal sacrifice, recording only in that incident, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you," in his account of the institution of this ordinance we now come to. Let us therefore take our instructions from Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. "And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now let us rise. If I could ask our brother Sid to give thanks for the bread.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again it is our privilege to come into thy presence, thankful for the time that you allowed us to gather here this day in thy name. We pray as we gather around this memorial table that we may reflect deeply upon the great sacrifice that thou hast made in the giving of thy Son, and for the work that he accomplished for himself and for us, and that he was perfectly obedient unto thee, and out of love fulfilled thy will. We pray that we may strive each day to be cognizant of one another's needs and to help each other towards thy kingdom, which we pray will soon dawn upon this earth. We thank thee for this bread, which we acknowledge is a symbol of his body, which we know is a body of flesh that he put off that he might again fulfill thy will and accomplish thy objective. We thank him for his effort to be obedient in every respect, for we know that he did so and was in no way was he short in the things that he did and accomplished. Let us be servants such as him. Let us use him as our example to perform thy work and to do thy will. Please be with all of thy servants as they meet around this memorial table, and help each one as thou one knows best. Please forgive us of those things that we do amiss, and hear our prayer and our praise unto thee as we offer it through thy beloved Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Now let us rise. We can ask our brother Jason to give thanks for the wine.
Our most merciful Heavenly Father, come in this day, thanking you for allowing us to gather this morning to learn and study and sing praises unto thy name. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to spend together, that we, especially now, to come to this table to give all praise and glory to thy Son, Jesus Christ. We know that he suffered tremendously. He did this willingly and knowingly, his fate. And we, Father, ask that we can emulate thy Son in our probationary period to walk in the uprightness that your Son did. And as we do come around this table to partake of this wine, that we know it represents his poured out blood. He was that perfect lamb and that perfect sacrifice to give us that hope of redemption. Father, we ask that you would forgive us when we fail, that we know we fail thee often, and that we are needed thy mercy and thy compassion. We ask that you would be with all the brothers and sisters around the world this day, be with them in their hearts and their minds, guide and direct them at all times. Again, Father, we thank you for all things. We pray for all these things through Jesus the Christ, our soon to become King. Amen.
Now as we close and think of how to apply the lessons from the examples given us in Scripture to apply to our own lives as we go back out into this world, let us raise our voices to our Heavenly Father in the singing of hymn number 62. Heavenly Father, to whose eye future things unfolded lie, through the desert where I stray, let thy counsels guide my way. Hymn number 62.